Obedience to God, what does that look like as life gets challenging?
Originally, it started with men that had been incarcerated. It's all about relationships and not religion. I want it to be all spirit-led. Addiction's no respecter of persons or the family you grew up in or crime. God doesn't give up on anybody, so we don't give up on anybody either.
All right. Well, welcome to From Surviving to Living Spotlight Series. And I have a really wonderful guest. This is someone who has known me my whole life. And as long as I can remember, I have known Don. And we are going to be talking today about obedience to God. And what does that look like as life gets challenging? And it becomes really counterculture and you experience some pushback from people around you. How do we resolve to continue to obey? And so, Don, you are in charge of chain breakers and other things. So why don't you tell us a little bit about who you are and where you're from and what led you up to the role you're filling today in those things in obedience?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I was born in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Been here pretty much my whole life. And I was privileged to grow up in an awesome Christian family that goes back at least 4 to 5 decades that I know. My great-great-grandparents used to serve at the mission down in North Minneapolis back in the early 1900s, late 1800s. So, yeah, really, really glad to have that heritage behind me. Yeah. And so, yeah, grew up most of the time in Plymouth, Minnesota. Was fortunate enough to go to Christian school most of my life, raised in the church. My parents led by example, and my dad did a lot of prison ministry back in the days, and I would go in with him to several times to help with the services. And so it probably just got in my blood as it was modeled to me, and I was never forced to do it, but, yeah. You know, just saw the way my dad loved on the men, and my mom was really good at reaching out to ladies in particular, so.
How old were you when you started helping your dad with that ministry?
Well, I was a young adult. I would say probably in my early 20s at the time. And we would go in and do services inside the penitentiary. We would also go in and play a lot of sports. Back then, we played lots of basketball. That got really rough. And played a lot of softball. And so, yeah, we were able to do that years ago. Nowadays, that doesn't work.
That would have been really neat, though. I would think that you being alongside individuals like that, it allows you to be even more approachable in the ministry that you're doing and more relatable.
Right. Yeah. They're just people like me and my buddies. And just most of them didn't have the opportunity to grow up in the homes that I grew up in. And I say many times, if I would have grown up in the houses like a lot of these men did, that I'd be in the same position they were.
When did you start to take on a ministry of your own that was outside of what you were doing with your dad?
Yeah, about 15 years ago, I knew quite a few of the guys from the North Minneapolis area and got to meet their friends and just found out what an awesome bunch of kids. And I had the keys to the church gym. And so Sunday, late afternoon, me and a few buddies would open up the gym and just play basketball with these guys. We'd stop at halftime and give them a little spiritual food, and then we'd feed them physically as well. And we called that Hoops Church, and that went on for about 6 years. And then times and seasons change. And then I guess my next step was that I go to a church in Golden Valley, Oak Grove Church. It's close to a halfway house called Damascus Way, and a lot of these men would make their way into our church on a Sunday morning. So I would go out of my way to just get to know them, make them feel welcome, because it's probably kind of a daunting, it's really hard for these guys to walk into the church where they didn't know anybody. So I just, reached out to them and showed them Christ's love.
So that has evolved from that unto chain breakers now. How did that come about?
Yeah, so I get to meet these men, and then I would go over to the halfway house and just be able to sit down, have a cup of coffee with them, and just really get to know them. And before long, we had quite a few guys that wanted to talk about life. So we started a discussion group, not a Bible study, but a discussion group. Didn't want to scare everybody away at first, even though we were talking about faith-based things. And so we started a discussion group at Damascus Way, and that grew. And then we kind of outgrew that space, so we moved over to Oak Grove Church, where we had a room over there. And that's kind of where Chainbreakers was birthed. Mm-hmm. And then since then, we moved into a larger room. And so we met at Oak Grove Church for quite a while. Currently, we're just right across the street at the Jewish Family Child Service building,
right,
where we have a room over there where we Chainbreakers happens.
So I'm curious, as your role in these people's lives is starting to evolve, you're inviting them now to the church, and it's basketball and maybe a meal, and now it's growing into a full-fledged ministry, but not where you go out only, but they're coming to the church. So what did that look like in experience? Was everybody as excited as you are, or not so much, or both?
Well, none of them were forced to come. It was
The people in the church.
Oh, that took some adjustment, and it's still taking some adjustment.
Yeah.
And so it hasn't always been easy. Some churches are maybe more geared and have ministries more geared to especially working with people that had different upbringings or mm-hmm. incarcerated or things like that. So
curious, when you did the hoops and things, did other people come from, was it people from the church that were playing with you against these guys? Or
yeah, I get quite a few volunteers from the church to come in and play basketball and just to help and come alongside the guys and talk with them on the sidelines and stuff like that. So
did you see,
took some prodding and encouragement,
yeah,
and a little spurring one another on.
Did you see their lives changed at all as they met these people and developed a relationship with them?
Yeah, definitely. It made probably more of an impact on the volunteers than it did the actual men that we were serving at the time. So
right.
real eye-opening.
Yes. I find that to be the case, that when you get to know someone on an individual level, they're no longer other or this category you're unfamiliar with. And it makes us more willing to explore then more in helping. Mm-hmm. So now that you have this group and it's across the street and it's men and women both.
Correct. Uh-huh.
And the women are not at Damascus Way, are they?
No.
So
no,
how did they hear about it?
That's just a men's facility. And just to backtrack with the group of guys that I worked with, originally with the Hoops Church, a lot of these guys were the same age as my kids. Mm. So it was just like having just an extension of the family, and I cared for these guys like I did my own children. So, and then fast track ahead as far as how the women got involved, I think it started by maybe guys wanting to bring their girlfriends or their wives, and how can you say no to that?
Mm-hmm.
And again, these are people that really wanted to be there and saw the benefits of what we were doing. So that's mainly how I would say that it started to open up to the gals. Because originally it was just men.
Right. In all of this work, I know that, like you said, you develop good relationships, close relationships. You really care about all of the people
mm-hmm.
who are coming. And their lives have been very difficult. They have some really challenging stories. And that doesn't go away. When life doesn't magically get better when you go to church. And so for you, how do you, I guess, handle when they're having a tough time that has to be difficult for you emotionally and all of that? Can you tell us a little bit about maybe any times that look like that for you, where someone you really loved and have been coming for a while starts to have a hard time and you can't save them? You can walk alongside them, but just be with them through it.
Right. Yeah, you can't want it more than they do. And especially when a lot of the men are young, they kind of think they know it all. And when you've been doing this as long as I have, you can almost predict in advance what's going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So, but you just try to remind yourself, especially with the younger men that I work with, is that we're just planting seeds and tilling soil and just showing Christ's love to them. And we might never see the end results until we get to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously everybody's not going to receive and believe.
Right.
But we're just doing all we can out there to encourage as many men as we can and see as many men come to know the Lord and come to see the peace and satisfaction and contentment that from knowing Him, and that it's not having things or identifying yourself with, you know, a gal or money or whatever, but peace and contentment can only come from that relationship with Jesus Christ.
Is there more than one group called Chainbreakers? Is it kind of franchised, or is it just you?
And we just started it with the name Chainbreakers. I'll have the song, the Chainbreakers song. I have heard there are other Chainbreaker groups around the country, but I've never really dug into it.
So they're not with you?
No.
I have...
We're flying solo.
So I have seen by going to the Chainbreakers group that it's not just people with tough backgrounds that are coming, but that there are also supportive individuals, not just from Oak Grove Church, but from other churches that have heard about it and just want to come and be a supportive individual, maybe mentor, even be friends with people like that. As they come alongside, how have you seen the individuals struggling with addiction and recovery and a criminal background be helped by having other people from the church come into their group, where it's not just a discussion group anymore of these guys, but people really seem to care about them? It's not just you. It's more than that.
Yeah, thank goodness. And, you know, originally it started with men that had been incarcerated, but we've really seen that open up to, I mean, addiction's no respecter of persons or the family you grew up in or crime. But we've seen, we've seen it, you know, addiction affect the church, alcoholism being big, pornography being big. And we all have chains that we need to break, whether it's just pride or there's just so many things that God wants to get through with us. And so, but yeah, as far as people coming alongside, we've just been super blessed to have some older, mature Christians that have kind of let their hair down and just come in there and just hang out and get to know these people. So it's been just really cool to see, because it's not the popular thing to do, but when God leads you to do something, you better do it. And when he does, you love what you're doing.
What do you think has been your most difficult challenge in this work that you've been doing, your biggest hurdle, whether it's a personal hurdle or from the outside in?
Yeah, I think one of the biggest things is just, you know, seeing people either go back and make bad choices, and the enemy just starts really, really slow and silently, but can pull people back before they know what happened. And then we have lost three of our people that were really involved by drug overdoses, and we had two people with drug overdoses recently, which is really hard. And they were just people that were just great members of our group, and they loved Jesus, but somebody said it, one dark moment and one bad decision. And so that's been really hard recently. And then we had one of our guys that was actually gunned down on Lake Street not too long ago as well. So, but there was lots of evidence that he was loving Jesus. So that makes it a little bit easier, I guess.
It sounds like knowing that is also probably your biggest reward, these relationships that you have with people. And I think it's not just walking alongside someone and, like a proud parent, hoping that they do well, but simply loving them unconditionally. And then that's a mutual reward for both people. You're not just pouring into them. You find that they're pouring themselves into you, and that you're benefited as well.
Right, right. Yeah, and who am I not to love them unconditionally? If God can love me unconditionally, what a great example I have that I can love others unconditionally, you know. And most of them are really easy to love. You got a few abrasive ones that God even puts those people in our path to challenge us and to love them back. And we've seen some amazing, amazing things happen with some of the people that were almost seen as unreachable.
What does that look like, do you think, when people see someone else as unreachable? I'm assuming you mean they've been given up on by people that care about them?
Yeah, or they have some real severe maybe mental issues, or have lived a pretty crazy life of crime. But God doesn't give up on anybody, so we don't give up on anybody either.
Well, without maybe violating privacy or sharing names, can you tell us maybe in a couple examples of some really surprising things where you knew God was working, and that's just amazing.
Yeah, I met a guy. His name is Jeff Morris, and he was homeless, and he would hang out at the Starbucks that I would frequent, and I got to know him and would start giving him rides different places. And just, he suffered from severe PTSD, and he was abused as a child and an adult. But we managed to find a place for him to stay, and he still, again, struggled with severe PTSD. But we got him in a home, in an apartment where he could live on his own. And we would just come along, and a lot of volunteers would help him, bring him grocery shopping and take him out for dinner, whatever. And he recently passed away. And when we met him, he was atheist. Even though he grew up and knew a little bit about the church, when we met him, he said he was atheist. And we just loved on him unconditionally. He would come to kids, would call him Uncle Jeff, and he would call him the progenies. He had a lot of words that he used. But we just kept loving him unconditionally, even though he wasn't so easy to love. But in a way, he was easy to love because of the Christ-like love. Yeah. And I have a tremendous confession he left me one day on my phone that I still have saved, that I've replayed it for many, many people. And if somebody out there wants to hear it, I'd love to play it for you. But he just recently died of cancer, and my wife and I were visiting him in hospice, and my wife just says, "Jeff, what are you thinking?" And he says, "I can hardly wait to worship at Jesus' feet and just tell him how much I love him." And just knowing now that he's in heaven and he's got a clear mind and a perfect mind and a perfect body, it really is rewarding to see those results and just be thankful that God used me and my family to just play a little part in that.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And speaking of your family, you have adult children mm-hmm. now, and just like you did with your dad, do they participate in any of these things, well, other than the family gatherings and stuff?
Yeah, they're busy with their kids themselves. I have 9 grandchildren, but they have all participated in one way or the other, and are more than think of the word I want to use, but they're always happy to come alongside when they're able to encourage or speak or. So yeah, the acorn doesn't fall too far from the tree.
It does not. Mm-hmm. I'm thinking that what a great benefit for them to have come alongside these people with you when they were at the holiday gatherings mm-hmm. and everything else. What a great example of loving others that they can see is safe. Mm-hmm. I think that a lot of people with addiction or incarceration or homelessness, serious mental illnesses, mm-hmm. all of that can be seen as scary. Mm-hmm. And there's a lot of fear in personal safety or the safety of my family if I really get involved in so-and-so's life. And that's not the case when Jesus is the one who is guiding you mm-hmm. and helping you with all of these things.
Yeah, and if God's for us, who can be against us? And we still have boundaries, just like we do through our whole life. But yeah, there's nothing to be afraid of, and that comes from the enemy. Mm-hmm. And I don't recall being afraid of anybody. But God knows my days. My days are numbered. And as long as you're smart about it, he doesn't give you that spirit of fear, just that spirit of love and mm-hmm. just seeing these men as a brother or a child.
Mm-hmm. Do you find that they really respond to someone like yourself, the people that you help, because you are a man they can respect, and maybe they see you as a mentor, and they just haven't had that a lot previously?
Yeah, at first they're pretty apprehensive, because why would somebody want to help me? But after a while they figured out that not just myself, but a lot of the leaders at Chainbreakers are very genuine, and they really do care. And they really do love them and care for them and, you know, want to see their, are concerned about their best interests.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So what do you think has been the most rewarding of all that you have done lately? And it's probably hard to think of just one thing, but what do you think is the greatest reward for yourself in helping these people? Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm a businessman as well, so I've been blessed to be able to grow a couple businesses, and I believe that the body of Christ needs to do the same thing. That's part of the Great Commission, And one of my favorite verses is in 2 Timothy 2:2. And it just talks about the process of multiplication and teaching others. And I can't single-handedly do all there is to do out there. But God can get it done through having other believers come alongside and training them and showing them. So I've been, probably one of the things that really excites me and is really a constant is all the faithful men and women that really do care and that come alongside and they train others and then continue to train others.
Yeah, I think that fellowship with like-minded individuals, and especially when we're talking about ministry and Jesus and things that we really care about, it's very rewarding. A lot of happiness is created in that way.
So much.
And, you know, recently you had a speaker at Chainbreaker, I think it was Terry, and he said something so meaningful about discipleship, which I had not thought about until he mentioned this, is it's more than just a teaching relationship, that it's, he didn't say this, but I thought of him likening it to being a sponsor. And when you're a sponsor of someone who is a recovering addict, you get involved in their life. You aren't just teaching at them. You're asking them about their own life, and you are even making suggestions, right? Mm-hmm. Kind of as an authority over what's the better thing to do here. I had never thought of that in terms of discipleship, right? That it's all of that and more. That being said, have you found people coming grow strong enough then they can start to disciple others?
Yeah, that's the goal. Just teaching them so they can just, again, it's the multiplication, just like a business. And I think one other thing I want to add to what you said is not only encouraging and teaching them, but admitting my faults and my weaknesses and areas where I struggle. And so one of the big things that we, not just in one-on-ones, but even in the middle of Chainbreakers, we have a lot of open microphones, and we really want to hear openness and transparency, and because all our sins are exposed before God, and how are we going to get healed as we, you know, talk with each other and just share where we're struggling. So So the icebreaker time is a big time at Chainbreakers, and people love to come up to the mic and just share what's on their heart. And it's just really refreshing to hear people just open up and share.
And it sounds like Chainbreakers has often been a dialogue, not just a monologue.
Mm-hmm.
And transparency is a very hard thing to adopt if you've never seen someone else do it before and you've never done it before, especially when it comes to admitting sins or personal challenges, but it's the best way to gain support. What advice, other than transparency, would you give to someone who might come to Chainbreakers with a personal struggle that you have seen lead to success in remaining faithful in their relationship to Jesus and in remaining sober and free of jail?
Mm-hmm. Well, finding a mentor is really huge. You know, somebody that you can confide in and be real with. That's, you know, a big thing. We really encourage, especially if people have a relationship with Jesus, to get in the Word. Mm-hmm. Because the Word of God's the only offensive weapon we have to fight the enemy, mm-hmm. as well as fellowship with have your church group, but also have your groups that are helping you in your sobriety. So Chainbreakers takes the place for a lot of people for one of their groups.
What advice would you give to someone who maybe doesn't have any of those issues, but wants to support someone by coming to Chainbreakers or any of the other things that you do?
Yeah, well, we just always encourage people to come check it out. You don't know till you check something out. And obviously it's not for everybody, but I do believe God wants all of us to make disciples. That is a commandment and not a suggestion. And so I just invite people to come check it out. And if they are interested, I might introduce them to somebody that's, got some similarities. Guys meet with guys, gals with gals. But, sometimes people just don't know how to put their foot in the water or where to start. Mm-hmm. And we'd love to help them on that journey. And once you do that, it's kind of addicting, where you just really find you care for these people and love to come alongside of them, because they're a lot of fun.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes, they are. Do you still go into jails or prisons at all? Or
no? Not a lot. I do some, but you can't be doing everything. Mm-hmm. And in my spare time, I do a lot of one-on-ones with guys. So that takes up a lot of time as well. And I'm still working full-time, and I'm an elder at my church, and grandfather and father and business owner. So
no spare time.
I try to manage it pretty well. So.
Right. Mm-hmm. What do you see as the future of what you are doing? Any additions or anything different? Or
that's a great question, because I have my ideas, and I could pry doors open and push them open, but I want it to be all spirit-led. And so I really don't know. There's so many different ways this thing could go, and I'm just really trying to learn patience and sit back and trust God. And He's provided some amazing people to come alongside the ministry. And it's just been kind of fun to just get involved and not know what's around the corner, really.
It is an adventure of what God has planned for us is so much greater mm-hmm. than anything we could make up for ourselves. And that's quite the fun of it. People coming in to Chainbreakers, they're not all believers at the start, right? This might be people who just need some support or a meeting, mm-hmm. right? And
correct.
Then end up becoming believers. And so any strategies for witnessing to people in that situation to really guide them along, like you did with the homeless man who was an atheist?
Mm-hmm. It's all about relationships and not religion. Mm-hmm. Even letting the Holy Spirit work on these people's lives as we try to lead by example and come along others. And again, with some of the men, they're very young, and they're just testing the waters a little bit just to see what's next. And I guess just loving them and just obeying the Spirit when the Spirit tells you to reach out or take this guy out for coffee or what's next. So there's nothing magical about it. It's just caring and loving people.
So I think what can also be really important for the person who's suffering to do, which you mentioned, reading the Bible and having a mentor and attending church and prayer,
mm-hmm.
all yep. very important. Those very same things are important for the person who wants to walk alongside them,
mm-hmm.
right? So that Jesus's voice, when you hear it, because you spend so much time with him,
mm-hmm.
right? That then you can follow his leading. I don't know if this is an appropriate analogy or not, but I have several cats. My son bequested me a cat. He left the cat at my house and moved out. And I have two other cats before then who are very affectionate. In fact, they're like dogs. In fact, I find them often staring at me just to see if I am talking to them or calling to them. I make the slightest noise and they look, oh, is she talking to me? Does she want me? And then there's my son's cat, who I could be waving flags and hollering and he won't look.
Mm-hmm.
Not interested at all in what I'm doing. And finally, I thought, I would really like to be like my cats when it comes to the attention I pay to God, watching for the slightest inclination that he is calling to me, talking to me, has something for me to do, just an active, constant awareness that's important and I care about that. And so, I don't know, I was just thinking about that this morning. I was reading the Bible and I coughed and my cat looked at me like, oh, does she want me? And I thought, Lord, make me as responsive to you
mm-hmm.
as that.
That's a good reminder.
And mm-hmm. so I think what you're doing at Chainbreakers is helping people to train themselves and teaching what training is.
Yeah, we try to give them, all the tools in the tool chest, and it's, teach them how to use that, but obviously you can't do it for them, and they have to experience that for themselves. And, a lot of people figure it out sooner than later. Some people have to reoffend and figure it out the hard way. Mm-hmm. But the good news is that the Word of God is preached and taught and modeled, and it's theirs for the taking if they mm-hmm. Really want to. And we know that some are going to believe and some aren't, and it's not up to us who that is. We treat everybody the same, and God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So why wouldn't we? That be the same for us?
Now, Chainbreakers is open to anyone who would like to come.
Yep. Adults primarily.
Yep.
But anybody's welcome to show up to Chainbreakers.
And I'll put the information for
Chainbreakers
up so that people know
how. And feel free to give anybody my number as well. I always like to talk about it and if anybody's got questions or how we can help.
Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I will put all of that information up on the website. And then I suppose the same is true whether it's someone who just wants to come and help others or the person who needs to be helped. Everybody's welcome to come there.
Yeah, there's plenty of ways to volunteer and different things. There's overwhelming things to do. Right now, we're looking for especially a man that could head up our pen pals, because mm-hmm. we have a lot of our people that are still locked up that we have communication with. And a letter to people in prison is big because they can read it and reread it.
Yes, they can keep it.
It's evidence. Almost better than a phone call,
yes,
from what I hear.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
It's extremely helpful. In fact, when I was in prison, I decided to start mailing the other women birthday cards.
Cool. Great idea.
Anybody can write a letter.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to leave your home mm-hmm. to get it done. So it's a really good ministry.
Right.
Well, I think that's going to be the end of our time. But if you enjoyed this episode and you want to watch more like it, you can visit my website at www.hollybott.me, and we will also have the information Don mentioned about Chainbreakers and how you can get involved and contact him. So I want to thank you, Don, for
it was a lot of fun,
for coming here and speaking with me.
I love chatting about what God's doing. It's nothing better.
There is nothing better.
Mm-hmm.
So thank you so much.
Yeah, thank you.
Look for more episodes that inspire at hollybott.me. Until next time, remember, your story is never over. God's grace is always waiting to rewrite it. This is From Surviving to Living.